chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. The third Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and chapter 11, and reading from verse 1. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now our second reading is in the Gospel by John and in the 17th chapter. The Gospel by John and the 17th chapter. We'll commence from verse 1 and only read a few verses in the chapter. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and continue and retain your interest in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This evening will be something quite like last evening. That is that the ministry will take at a certain juncture another turn altogether that will affect ourselves. But I would like this evening to draw your attention to the great necessity that was felt by the Lord Jesus Christ to be found consistently in prayer before his God and Father. I want you to see that although his deity is so beautifully expressed in nigh every other passage of the New Testament, it did not affect the reality of his nature. And although he had in himself inherent sinlessness and the fullness of the Holy Ghost, yet there was always present within him that deepest desire of expressing his need and his absolute and utter dependence upon God. And when we come to think of what I've been saying to you now, that he who in every way, not only in attribute with God, but in essence with God, in no way came short or in any way felt it a thing to be grasped after, to be in equality with God, if such a one gives us those blessed, holy examples of dependence upon his Father, I just wonder where the likes of you and I come in, and how our lives could even stand a day without recourse to the presence of our God. I would like to just bring to your notice simply, so that you don't forget it, and try not to complicate the issue, but try to show you how in the days of his flesh he prayed, and even as it came near to the end of the cross, with strong cryings and tears to him that heard him. And so we'll commence this evening with these matters. Says someone, I wondered why you read in the 11th of Luke. I read in the 11th of Luke to show you that even the disciples felt the necessity to know how to pray. You remember that it was after he prayed that they felt they would like to be able to pray a little bit better. You know, some people that are preachers affect me very, very much. But I have learned in my life that some people who pray have affected me equally as much. We used to have a man, and they used to say in our country, I would go as far to hear him praying as I would go to hear some men preaching. There was as much substance in his prayer, and you felt that God was near. And so tonight, the disciples did not say, Lord, teach us to preach. But they said, Lord, teach us to pray. There's no one really wanting to be taught how to pray. When you go about the country, someone says, how do you read and how do you get your sermons and what books do you read and what commentaries have you got and where do you get your little tidbits from? But I've never heard many people saying, how do you pray and how do you get nearer in prayer and how do you feel once you feel you never got through in prayer? No one asks that at all. And so to the disciples' credit and to our discredit, they, after hearing the blessed Lord pray, they said, teach us to pray. They wanted to be able to pray, not the same words as him and not in the same idiom as him, but they wanted that something about their prayers which they felt was positively lacking. And upon that point, I want to come in upon you. I've never met a man or woman yet that has ever been satisfied with their prayer life, either as to their approach, or as to their postures, or as to the thing to ask, and as to the things to plead for. In fact, I suggest to you tonight, and I hope you'll not be hurt, but if a man was really praying, it would take from him all those features of arrogance, all those things that he's longed to be rid of in his life. For no spiritual man wants to continue in the same way that he has been the last 5 or 10 years. And so the disciples want to know
that prayer that the Lord prayed in the 11th of Luke, of course. He never intended it to be prayed the way it is in ecclesiastical systems. He was only giving his children, his disciples, a pattern as to how to pray. Not that prayer and to read it over as if you're reading it out of a book. That never was intended at all. But there is wisdom in that prayer. I'm not going to deal with it, but there is deep wisdom as to approach to God, as to the things to bless Him upon, as to the things to request, and it's deep and it's spiritual. And because the clerics and the ecclesiastical institutions have gone wrong in it, it doesn't mean to say that I have to discard it as salvage. I want to tell you that anything that came from the breath of the Lord Jesus, it needs your attention. And it needs for you to really study it. Then, of course, he comes to that beautiful section which is known by all. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. He gives the normal pattern of the persistent praying man as to his seeking and his knocking and his asking. And so he goes down through that. And then he teaches the great matter of importunity, keeping at the praying, not like a heathen, saying the same thing all the time. That's Matthew's gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, there's many heathens amongst God's people. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I've met hosts of heathens amongst God's people, saying the same old thing all the time, and saying a lot of it, thinking that God is impressed by the length of it and the repetition of it. I know there's a sense of repetition that's difficult to get out of your expressions, but oh, for that freshness of language. And I don't mean that sort of modern language. That's not what I'm saying. But oh, for that freshness before God, knowing that it is God that we have come before. I notice in the Gospels that the Lord had postures in his prayer. To someone, what do you mean by that? Well, it's an attitude in prayer. You will find that the gospel substantiates that there were times when the Lord stood to pray. And there were times when the Lord kneeled to pray. And there were times when, and especially one, when he fell on his face in prayer. Now I want to suggest to you, just for our benefit, that there are times when it's quite wise and quite scriptural to stand and pray. And there are times when we're in our private devotions, like Paul when he said to the Ephesians, I, Paul, bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family and heaven and earth is named. So it would seem that when Paul prayed privately, it was nothing for him to get down on his knees. And the Lord stood to pray. And the Lord kneeled to pray. And when we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, we understand that such was the burden of his grief that he fell on his face to the ground, prostrate, lying upon the earth. And I suggest to you that while postures are not important, and while postures are secondary, there are lessons to be learned in them. Now for me, when I opened the meeting, to get down on my knees before you in prayer, to me anyway, I know it might not be to you, but to me it would seem a feigning of a holiness that possibly I'm not near. And so I stand to pray. There's a dignity about that. But in private, I think we should bow our knees in holy submission before our Lord. I think that is becoming and most beseeming from the Word of God. I hint to you again, I thought that many last night didn't grasp what I was talking about. Not that I'm speaking derogatory of you. But when I spoke about those circumstances, when you are in the trials and tragedies of life, when you know you can't stand and you feel that on your knees is not low enough, and you're right down and you're groveling in the very dust, and you don't know what to say, and you don't know how to phrase it. You've been able for years to put phrases together in the meeting and weary the saints. But when the big waves of life cross your path, and the little boat is about to be swamped of your life's experience, I tell you this, you'll not be happy to stand on your feet. You'll feel too big. And when you're on your knees, you'll feel too high. That's the time. When you're down on your face before God, and if you could get lower, you would, but you can't. And so while posture is secondary, I want to tell you it's not all unimportant. The places where the Lord prayed, the knowledge, our knowledge of them, is very limited. Though they are not unknown. I read that after a day, a whole day in his life, you'll get it twice in the New Testament, a record of a whole day in Christ's life. Mind you, I wouldn't like a whole day of my life to be put on record. But one whole day of his life is twice recorded in the Word of God. And after the evening has come and the sun is setting, and after all they that come out have been healed, it says that Jesus went away alone. Alone to the mountain to pray. And before the day came in again, he was disturbed by his disciples that more people were needing help. And after a whole day of blessed service in the synagogue, in Simon Peter's wife, in Simon Peter's house, in the streets amongst the poor sinners, after that, he spent the lonely vigils upon the mountain. And it would seem that when he prayed, he seemed to know and wanted to go to places where none could find him, so that he might find his strength in solitude with his God. And thus, in the meeting, I want to say to you, his prayers were often on the mountain, and his prayers, I'm sure, were often in the garden, but he found that place where he might bow before his God. I want to suggest to the younger people in the meeting very kindly that no spiritual life can be sustained without what we are talking about. Or you'll be able to come to meeting. You might be able to go out and preach on Sunday night. But I'm talking about spiritual life. And I'm speaking about spiritual joy. And I'm speaking about that ever-deepening, Christ-like, charitable experience in your life. It will not be sustained by reading. It will not be sustained by books. It will not be sustained by conference going to, and I hope you go to all that are in the district. But what I'm saying to you is this, that spiritual life can only be sustained by constant fellowship with God. And the blessed Lord had a place, whether on the mountain, which would be convenient, or whether in the garden when he was in the cities. But there he found a place where he could find recourse with his God. The blessed Lord, when he's teaching on the subject of prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when thou prayest. It is intended, in fact, it is accepted that everyone that's saved is praying. That's how at home, anyone that comes into fellowship in our assembly, we put that point to them. We just say to them now, we'll be most upset as Christians if you don't attend upon the prayers. You see, for anyone to ask to come into the fellowship of God's people, we're expecting that they're privately praying. Sure, no one has the audacity to approach for fellowship that isn't privately praying. When ye pray. Now I feel the silence as much as you, but I want you to understand that there is no place in God's assembly for people who do not pray. To be in God's assembly is to say to everyone that you're in fellowship with God and that you're in touch with Christ. I'm not saying you're to be a preacher. or a theologian or a Bible reading man. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying, that fellowship and communion with God is open to every simple believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. What is the Lord saying? It's not the sitting room and the door open. For someone passing that's very influential to see you, it's into a place, the word is the broom cupboard, where all the chattels and all the stuff and everything is chucked in there. And no one regularly goes in there, and if they have, it's just because they have to. But it's into a place where no one will find you, and no one will know, and you'll pray to thy Father in secret. May I say kindly to all, a man and a woman is nothing more and nothing less than what they are privately. I want to say this to everyone that names the name of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's difficult. When I was saved at first, my people were not saved, and I didn't know how to pray, but I longed to pray, and the only place I could find was in the bathroom, and I remember to this day the cold of the bath on the brow of my head, as thus I stretched myself on my knees and my head down, and didn't know how to approach and didn't know how to phrase it, but I wanted to pray. Is there a bedroom? Is there a cloakroom? I don't even care if it's a hut outside in the garden. Is there a place of retreat? Would you find souls, comfort, uplifting, encouragement? I know the brethren do that, and I know they're kindly, and I know they're warm, and their fellowship is sweet, and you couldn't live without it, but I say this to you, you can't sustain your spiritual life without this matter. Enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut to the door, pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father that seeth thee, it's not heareth thee, it's not important. I'm not saying it's not important what you're saying, but the importance is that God sees you there by yourself, sees you there with not another pair of eyes upon you, and his eyes are upon you. And I say this to you, it doesn't need to be long, and don't try and kid us all on that you can pray for an hour, for we don't believe it. To just get the presence of God for a minute or a minute and a half, the warmth that would heat your cold heart and open your often blinded eyes, give you that impetus to live not a week but just another day. For grace is a daily matter. Enter into thy closet. Oh, he was anxious that they would pray. The places of his prayer. You know, his prayers were often prayers alone. Oh, I cannot get this over enough to you. And I know you'll think I'm irksome and that I'm grinding an axe. I'm not really. I'm only trying to save you a whole lot of misery at the end of life. I'm only trying to save you a whole lot of misery in your present life. His prayers alone. Oh, those prayers. We've got his public prayers. We have not so many records of his private prayers. Thank God for that, because they were to God anyway. But the point I want to raise with you, he was a blessed man who prayed often alone. Let us come then to something else. Did you notice that the great moments of his life were linked with prayer? I know you don't believe it, but you'll have to believe it, that the great moments of your spiritual life will be associated with your private prayers. It'll not be your preaching exploits. It'll not be who has you and where you go. Your spiritual advancement is dependent upon your private life with God. You know, it was while he was praying that the dove came down. It was while he was praying that he was anointed of God. While he was praying, that the Spirit separated him out as a sinless man among sinners. It was while he was praying. Is there someone in the room tonight that would really love to be effectual for God? I want to tell you, it was while he was praying that the Spirit came down in the form, bodily form of a dove, and set him apart for the mighty service of God. May God in his mercy teach everyone in here that you would need to know God, and you would need to know God's presence before you ever become effective in the service of God. Maybe you think this is kindergarten stuff. And that'll go not only for your Sunday night, 7 o'clock meeting. That'll go for when you meet with the oversight. And that'll go when you meet in the trustees' meeting. And that'll go when you meet with the little Sunday school class. And that'll just hold as good when you try to impress the young people on any given matter of their youthful lives. Before the service of God will ever be effective, it needs men who can pray and men who will pray. And so before the anointing for the service of God, we find that he prayed. I notice too that not only so, but before he was transfigured. Now we all know that that word transfigured is not there, but he was transfigured. But before the glory began to emit from him, and before his face began to shine and his garment glister, it says in Luke that it happened when he was praying. It happened when he was praying. There isn't a genuine soul in here, but I wouldn't like their face to shine. There isn't a genuine soul, but I wouldn't like to have more of the virtues of Christ. And in fact, if you haven't got those aspirations, I stand in grave doubt about you altogether. Every man that's in Christ longs to be like Christ, longs to walk like Christ, longs to have the attitude of Christ, longs to have those altitude thoughts of Christ. But it was while he was praying that he was transfigured before them. Those three men that he brought for company up the mountain. And when he's prayed, he's sleeping. Do you wonder that they made mistakes? Do you wonder it says they spake not knowing what they said? Do you wonder it says they were amazed and with great fear? Why? Because they were fast asleep. In the greatest day this world has ever seen amongst mankind, in the glorious manifestation, a preview of the glorious manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were fast asleep. I know you think me naughty, but I don't upset myself too much what audiences think. I'm going to say this to you. Where are you when the praying's getting done? Where are you when men are unburdening their souls before God? For the saints, for the sinners, for the servants, for the preaching, for the poor, for the widows, for the sick. Where are you? What are you doing? For someone, I've got a little baby. We understand that well. We understand those things. Say, someone, I've got a crippled mother. We're quite understanding. We know all about that. Say, someone, there's the children. We've got all that. And we see all that. And we understand. But there's some people that we wonder where they are. When everyone else is at the praying. No wonder we haven't seen much of the excellencies of Christ. Nor his glory even in the assembly. When there are some people deem it unnecessary to gather at the time of prayer. So before his transfiguration, I notice too that before he chooses the 12, I noticed that he prayed at the end. Oh, that was important. To somebody knows the end from the beginning. But oh, he prays before he makes choice of those two. I've often wondered how I've been sustained in my Christian life, and I've often wondered how the assemblies have been sustained in their life. It cannot really, can it be by our prayers? It must eventually be through his intercession and his compassion before the throne. Let me turn it round to you, the elders in the meeting and all the elders of every meeting. Whenever anyone is brought into any position of responsibility in the church, there ought to be seasons of prayer. The weight and the burden and the responsibility of the matter should lie heavy upon our shoulders. It says, when they went to commend Barnabas and Saul to the work of the Lord in the 13th of Acts, it says they gave themselves over to fastings and prayer. Fastings keep self out. Prayer brings God in. Fastings keep self out. Prayers brings God in. We don't do that now, of course. We feast. We seem to think that it's a time for jollification. It is one of the more somber times amongst God's people when responsibility and when choice is to be made for leadership and matters of that nature. I want to tell you that this drawing out of the heart, I frown on this with great disdain. I want to tell you that handing it on to hereditary and family, I look upon that with greater disdain. I want to tell you that when a man is sent to the work of God, these are the words. They are gifted of Christ in the epistle to the Ephesians. They're appropriated by their brethren, and they're sent forth with their hands upon them in identification. But when I come to the elders, listen to these words. Over whom the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. I can't make an overseer. I can't even make a deacon. It's the Holy Ghost, and listen. When the Holy Ghost separates a man to the work across the sea or across the street, we'll all know it, and we'll not be in any doubt about it. Because his work is done, and his work definitely. So before those 12 were appointed, he prayed. You see, it's him. It's his pattern. It's his life. It's how he acted. And you can't argue with it. And if you do, you're a quarrelsome person. It's how he operated. He's the example. He's the one you say you're following. Then before anything at all was done of a serious nature of appointments, prayer and dependence were shown to God about this great matter. I noticed that before he raised Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11, he prayed at the mouth of the open sepulchre. He prayed before the stinking body of Lazarus. By this time, he stinketh. And before that corrupt and corrupting man could be raised from his condition, it took Christ to cry to God. But whether you translate that quickly to a sinner, which of course you will do, then take it to yourself. Before we can raise dead, corrupt, stinking sinners, there'll have to be prayers that go to heaven. But sometimes we feel there's a development of corruption amongst the Lord's people as well. Everything that's of sin and evil seems to get ground and movement. And before that, rot can be stopped. There'll have to be this positive, aggressive, importune attitude before God. whether you see the corrupting Lazarus as the nation of Israel in that day yet to come. It will take the prayers of Christ and the power of Christ and the word of Christ to raise the corrupting nation of Israel from amongst the dead and amongst the tombs. All these things are involved. But before he even went forward, he prayed unto his God. I noticed that after he fed the 5,000 with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes, I noticed that after that he sent his disciples away. And these are the words. And he prayed. Prayed after a great, momentous, successful occasion in his life. He proved to all that the Jesus of the new, that the Jehovah of the old, was the Jesus of the new. And after their faith filled, satisfied, and 12 baskets left over for another day yet to come. Sometimes we do have those, I say this very guardedly, sometimes we do have those successes in our spiritual life. Somebody does get saved. Families do get gathered in. The assembly does get blessed. I wonder if we pray. I wonder if we know what it is to pray and thank God. Or I wonder if we get lifted up with a little bit of ego swelled. And there's no living with us, and we want everyone to meet us, and we're desperate to read the magazine to see if our name's in it. Let us learn that after success, he prayed, he prayed. You know, when you're down in the trough and things are not going well, do you ever feel there's a little pressure on you to pray? And then when things go well and the sales chart go up, and the business begins to go on. Man, you say, always knew it was a clever chap. Always knew it was in me. And success was upon him. He learned to pray. That's the sign of a spiritual man. Like what Paul says, in everything, give thanks. I see I could be there a long, long time. I notice in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus had no leisure time. Or says someone, I've just booked my holidays or something like that. That's not what I'm getting at. That's not what I'm getting at at all. But in his service, he had no leisure time. It says in one occasion, he had not time so much as to eat. But I never read this, that he had not time to pray. He maybe hadn't time for leisure. And there was times he hadn't time to eat. But he never knew that he had no time to pray. Just one exhortation to you. I know nothing more important in this life